before the first closure of churches, I had just finished Moses. And now I'm just finishing Ruth. I'll have to pick an even longer series the next time to try and keep the churches open. There seems to be deja vu. But it just so happens, this was study 12 in a little four-chapter book, not too bad. And we have been learning some things, I trust, as we've been looking through the book of Ruth under the heading, Ask the In-Laws. And we have been asking some questions. Of course, we're asking ourselves these questions. But in looking at the book of Ruth, we're finding answers there to help us. So the questions are, is there ever a good reason to turn your back on God? What will it take for God to get our attention? What should we do with the baggage and scars of life? What's the best way to face uncertainty? What will help us to move on? How can we make the most of starting again? Does it pay to have a teachable spirit? Can we expect to see light in our darkness? Do we sometimes need to be given a push? How good are we at waiting until problems are sorted? And last time, why trust? Now, we left the story last time with Boaz at the city gate, in the role of redeemer, ensuring that the land that once belonged to Elimelech and his sons would remain within that family of which he is a part, and also ensuring that the name of the dead wouldn't die. And that was the reason for acquiring Ruth, as it's worded, to be his wife. So today's question is another little short one, but you'll see that we're going to add bits to it. But fundamentally, it is simply this. Did you know? We're going to read back in chapter 4 of the book of Ruth, and we'll read from verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of this his place, ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord, make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. So after all had been done, as we had left it last time, and of course Ruth had to trust that that would happen, and it did, then we find not only that it was a simple, cold, legal transaction, but we see something else here. You know, you can tell, can't you, that the writer wants to get this across. Things were bad at the start in Bethlehem or in Judah as a whole. God had to send his chastisement in the famine. But can't you see glimmers of warmth, of something happening in the people's hearts? And this wonderful blessing that comes not only from the elders, but all who had gathered at the gate that day. And the blessing is, make the woman like Rachel and Leah. Now, they were sisters, as you know. And between Rachel and Leah, and of course their respective handmaids, or acting as concubines, they provided Jacob with 12 sons. And from the 12 sons come, of course, the idea of the 12 tribes of Israel. But notice that the names of the handmaids aren't given, Bilhah and Zilpah. And that makes us think, why are these two singled out and used in this blessing? And of course, we've noticed that there's all sorts of reasons for things that aren't just maybe obvious, but they cause us to think. And that's the whole thing about the writer here. It's not that we can come up with all these far-fetched explanations for every little thing. If there's an oddity, it's there to make us think. And this is another one of those. Rachel and Leah, had produced some sons, well, actually only Leah for a while. And then Rachel gives her handmaid, and then Leah does the same, and then they go on to have more, and Rachel goes on to have Joseph and eventually Benjamin. So what stands out in that to me that links this story through to the book of Ruth is, at one point, both of those girls, Rachel and Leah, took matters into their own hands. There's the connection. Isn't it interesting that the last of the 12 sons to be born was Benjamin? He was the second son of Rachel, and he was born where? Bethlehem. And Rachel died giving birth to him. Her tomb is there to this very day, although if you've ever been there, it's a horrible place, a massive big concrete wall, and in the middle of it, there's this wee door into Rachel's tomb. And she was buried there. The elder's blessing continues. Verse 12. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. And this is even odder. But remember, this is to make us think. This is so strange. But I'm encouraged in one sense, because it's the elders and the men of the city who are behind this blessing. So we're discovering here they know their stuff. What they were like whenever before the famine came, I don't know. But at this stage, they've now done their homework and they know their history. They know the Bible. So Tamar, who was she? Well, she was married to begin with to a man called Er. He was a son of Judah, Judah one of the 12. So a grandson of Jacob. But Er is recorded as having done evil in the sight of the Lord to the point where the Lord took his life. And that left Tamar a widow. Now, even before the law we looked at, where a brother was to marry the widow of his dead brother. Before that law came in, way back in the book of Genesis, there seems to have been culturally that same understanding. And Tamar's brother-in-law, Onan, was expected to take her to wife and raise up a son in Er's name. But without going into all the details, Onan didn't follow through with his duty. And it displeased God so much that God slew him. And that left Tamar a widow for a second time. Now, there was yet another brother, Shelah. But Judah, the father of the three sons, he didn't allow Tamar to marry Shelah. We don't know the age. He said that he would have to wait. He could well have been marrying age, but Judah says, Tamar, you're to blame for the death of these two men. And I'm not going to let another one die, another one of my sons die. She was getting the blame. Now, that was unrighteous and that was wrong. They had done evil in the sight of God. Judah wouldn't accept that. So there she was left. And what was right to be done wasn't done for her. And she had then to take matters into her own hands. And she does that by deception. And weirdly, she becomes pregnant by her father-in-law, Judah. And you can read the details for yourself. She has twins. And one of them is Phares, or in the New Testament list, he's known as Perez. So why use the house of Phares or Perez as a formula for blessing upon Ruth and Boaz? Well, Phares wouldn't have existed had it not been for Tamar taking matters into her own hands due to the failure of the next of kin doing their part. So can't you see the echoes of this? So those men in the gate aren't so slow. Certainly the writer of this book is making sure we know those facts so that we can piece this together and tie it up. Because it eases the complication of the fact that Boaz, as an honourable, God-fearing man, is now taking to wife a Moabite. But this is seen in the light that it should be seen in. It's seen in comparative light with other things. And other women who did other things which, believe it or not, were not condemned in the sight of God. And they are in our Bible, and we have them there. Why? Because your Bible's an honest book, and it just doesn't gloss over things that we find uncomfortable. Tamar's first husband died because of sin, and Ruth's husband Mahlon also died because of disobedience and lack of faith, which is sin. That's why they left Bethlehem. Tamar brings matters to a head during a veiled encounter with Judah. And Ruth brings matters to a head during a veiled encounter with Boaz. Now, there are obvious differences, but there are also similarities. In spite of the inner workings on the parts of both Ruth and Tamar, and also Rachel and Leah, none of them are condemned in Scripture. And the seal of approval is also here. The fact that the Lord allowed conception in each of these cases and of a son. That was a very special thing. That was definitely seen as an acknowledgement that God permitted this. So, Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, none of those scenarios that the elders used in their blessing was an ideal scenario. Each one of them contains some moral dilemma or another. But the mothers and the sons are still part of the line, the ancestry, that, as far as we get it in this book anyway, leads to the great King David. Israel's greatest king, most certainly by far. But not only that, what was our question today? Did you know? It leads to Jesus. God has included them in the line. It leads to Jesus. Was it possible that the words of the elders that day were pondered in the heart of Ruth and Naomi? Were they able in some way to tie up these individual strands the way we have looked at it today and the similarities? Do you know, a couple of scriptures come to my mind. And these wouldn't have been known to Ruth or Naomi. One is Isaiah 42 from verse 1, where the prophet there is speaking about the Messiah to come, God's perfect servant. Behold my servant, that's Jesus, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. God is always well aware of people's imperfections. You're here today and you're feeling your perhaps failure. You've let the Lord down. Or there's something in the past that you just can't get over again. You just maybe never seem to think that you've really been forgiven for that. A bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench. You know the wee chorus we used to sing about Jesus coming into the world? He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save. He came. That's that encapsulated in that, from that scripture there in Isaiah 42. So no matter about corporate Israel, national Israel's mistakes and failures, or people within that, individuals, and boy have they messed up, God's ultimate purposes have never been derailed. Noah messed up. Moses messed up. David messed up. Solomon messed up. The nation over and over repeatedly messed up. If you go to TransLink and you get a timetable, you might have to look to see when it was updated. Because one from 20 years ago would be no use. But here's the wonderful thing. We have God's prophetic timetable. And here is the truth. It's still current. It's still up to date. And we can still look for the signs. And what God says will happen, will happen. Do you know, I thought of another scripture when I thought about the inclusion of these people with all their blemishes and moral slip-ups. It made me think of 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. You imagine a tool chest belonging to some master craftsman. And he picks a very inferior looking tool in preference to some of the others that are gleaming there. But in the hands of the master, that inferior looking tool, he knows what to do with it. And he was able to use the clay of Rachel and Leah and Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the lineage of Jesus. The elder said, Lord, make the woman that has come into the Boaz house like Rachel and Leah. What were they really saying? Lord, this girl who has to have this redemption ceremony performed over her. She's a nobody here really in Bethlehem. She's come here as a nobody. Make her a somebody. Not a lovely blessing. Lord, take this nobody and make them a somebody. Now, every pastor has their critics, and I'm sure I'm no different. And there are many other people serving the Lord in different capacities. And then other people in other areas of life. Even as children, we often criticize our parents and so on. Wouldn't it be better if we maybe just got on our knees and said, Lord, that boy's a nobody. But would you make him a somebody? Not in the sense of having a big head or being popular, but in the sense of that tool being useful in the master's hand. Did you know? Wonder did they know? Wonder did Ruth, did Naomi grasp what the blessing was all about? Verse 14. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. The woman always managed to get a word in, don't they? Verse 15. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbours, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Now remember, I've highlighted this in the last couple of studies. We don't get much from Ruth's perspective after chapter 3. And we really see it here, do we not? There's a son born to Naomi. Naomi takes the child in her bosom. Wouldn't we just have loved to have read, and Ruth took the child into her bosom. And that they were rejoicing. But it's not there. And that's another one of those odd things that the writer has put there for us to think. Of course, it doesn't mean Ruth never held her child. But he's doing that deliberately. And that's to make us think, why is this strange detail here? Surely it was Ruth's place to hold baby Obed. Surely it was Ruth's place to name him. You know, the writer has established a wonderful fact as the story progressed in the book. And that is that Ruth is a virtuous woman, faithful and committed. And that faithfulness and that commitment has been rewarded in the redemption, in the fact that Boaz takes her to be his wife. And we already know that. That's something we've grasped. We've got that. But the writer says, hold on a wee minute here. We could forget about Naomi. And Naomi hasn't been finished with yet. Naomi isn't left out. Now, if whenever some read that Naomi took Obed, they go a wee bit far and they say that she actually raised him herself in her home. Took him, in other words, from Ruth. But there's nothing there to really suggest that. It's just about the writer wanting us to pay attention, to think, and to notice. And he wants us to see that through this Gentile bride, Naomi herself comes into blessing again. I've tried to word that carefully. We'll come to that in a minute. Through the Gentile bride, Naomi herself comes to blessing again. Verse 17. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Aminadab. Aminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Now, this obviously wasn't written the day after Obed was born. It had to be some time later. But it was certainly no later than David's birth. And probably the fact that David was king. But he was a young man, of course, whenever he comes to the fore in the Word of God. And many of the Old Testament characters whose lives are described in some detail are also mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus himself mentions, as it was in the days of Noah and Jonah, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus mentions these Old Testament characters and others, of course. When we come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 is full of Old Testament characters and their exploits. And even in the book of Hebrews, some of the things that happened in the time of the judges are cited. People like Barak, Gideon, they're mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. That is the period of the judges. That is the period when the events in Ruth took place. But Ruth or Boaz or Naomi are not mentioned. The only references to Ruth or Boaz in the New Testament are found in the genealogies of the Lord Jesus, and there are two of them, one in Luke's Gospel and the other in Matthew's. I'll read the one in Matthew's, and you'll see where it ties up to what we have read at the end of chapter 4. Matthew 1 from verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. Judah begat Phares, there we are, and Zerah of Tamar. Phares begat Esrom, Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab. Aminadab begat Nasson, Nasson begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Who's that? Good. Luke's genealogy doesn't mention any of those wives. And in Matthew's genealogy that we've just read, There's only five identified. Tamar, so we know all about her. Rahab, we know about her. Ruth, Bathsheba, and we know all about her. And the other one is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Eventually, that's right at the end. When you look at those first four Old Testament wives who incorporated into the lineage of the Lord, you talk about skeletons in the closet. Can you imagine going on Who Do You Think You Are and finding five of them? I think you would stop after the first episode. Do you know something? Matthew knows that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, became pregnant by the power of God. We know that. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, still in society had to be shielded. Joseph had to put her away privily. Won't we hear that read over the Christmas period? And I wonder, were those women included? Because Mary, the mother of Jesus, though she was a virgin, she still had to suffer that shielding, that disgrace. Even poor Joseph had to feel that disgrace. I wonder, was that there as a comparison, as a marker for them? Ruth, did you know that you would be there one day in that list? Did you know your name would sit alongside that of Mary, the mother of Jesus? You know, a key verse in the study has been Ruth 2:12. There's a lot of blessing going on here, but remember Boaz blessed Ruth. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Well, did the Lord repay her or reward her? Now, we know that the Lord rewards his saints. Are you a saint this morning? There's such an awful loud connotation with that, isn't it? Living in a country in the north of Ireland, saints and scholars. But we belong to Jesus, we're saints. And one day the saints will go marching. Isn't that great? But we as saints know that we will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. Because all other judgment has passed from us. Jesus took that. That cannot touch us again. Hallelujah. But we will have our deeds examined. It'll be the motives. It'll not be how far you went, how many souls you reached, how many doors you knocked, and how many blisters you got in your knees. It'll not be that. It'll be the motive. Though I speak with the tongue of men and avengers, I have not the right motive. I am nothing but a clanger. So we will be rewarded there. But there is good news, folks. We don't always have to wait until we get home for God to start to load us with blessings and rewards. And I think you and I have been experiencing the Lord's blessings, haven't we? Can't we say we've known the Lord's rewards? You know, whenever we came to think about what we would do in July when they did open the churches up again, the first thing I wanted to do was remember the Lord and pray. And that's the order. That was the two first things that happened in this fellowship when the doors opened. We remembered the Lord. We prayed. We've had a day of fasting and prayer, haven't we? This closure is coming. But do you not believe the Lord has blessed us in the meantime? Do you not know? Do you not feel like me, the sense of the liberty and the sense of the presence of the Lord in these meetings? Them that honour me, I will honour. So there are many times when we are blessed, when we are rewarded. And the young widow from Moab who was faithful in her commitment to Naomi, Naomi's God, Naomi's people, and she was sincere and unwavering in that. She's now enjoying the reward of her faith. A redeemer has stepped forward. But not only that, a husband He's been given a household to keep. She left all of these things. God is no man's debtor. She has a son. The prospect of that had disappeared in Moab. Now she has a son. She has a place to call home. She's receiving the blessing and acknowledgement and endorsement of the people of the locality where God has placed her. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Did you know? I wonder, well, I'm sure they didn't know this, that they pictured something wider. Types and shadows and pictures of the Old Testament. They're only illustrations of a reality. So when we say a person is a type or a picture of, for example, the Lord Jesus, Joseph's one of the clearest types of Jesus. It points to the one who would come. I wonder, did they know what they were typifying, which makes this wee book important? For example, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion with Naomi, they typify Israel's disobedience and departure from trusting God. You see, they did that, but that was a picture of a national dilemma. So they pictured the departure of Israel from trusting in God alone. Then Ruth, she typifies or pictures the Gentiles who would be reached as a result of Israel's disobedience. Do you remember when Jesus walked amongst men, he kept saying, I have not come but to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel, or the house of Israel. And he said to his apostles, go to Israel first, go to the Jews. And eventually when the Jewish leadership, because many individual Jews got saved, that's wonderful, but the Jewish leadership continued in their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah, the gospel opens up. In fact, it was a struggle for the likes of Peter and others. The gospel opens up to the Gentiles. So through the disobedience of Israel, the Gentiles are blessed. Ruth's the Gentile. Not only that, she's a Gentile bride. There's a relationship in view here. Not only does she need a redeemer, but a bridegroom. And then back to Naomi, because the story didn't end with the disobedience. Naomi then returned. And she then pictures the remnant of Israel. God has always had his remnant. The study of the history of Israel is amazing. God has always had his remnant. And that's why at the end of this book, the focus, the spotlight shifts back onto Naomi. You know, the spotlight mightn't be on Israel all the time, but I'll tell you, the spotlight's going to get back onto Israel some of these days. But what links all of this together and ties it all in and binds it is Boaz. Whether it was Naomi, whether it was Ruth, Boaz is the key. And who has broken down the middle wall of partition? Jesus. Jesus. The common denominator is Boaz. What kind of man is he? What kind of redeemer would he make us look for? Well, he was able. He was a man of great wealth. He's Lord of the harvest. Jesus talks about that. He's the willing redeemer, who could pay and did pay. He satisfied the law's demands. He's the bridegroom. He's the gracious one. Remember the gleaning and the extra left? Through him, many are satisfied, not just Ruth and Naomi. He is the cornerstone in the whole movement. He does picture Jesus. We see also in this little story the power of the gospel. The book of Ruth begins with bereavements, it ends with births. It begins with death, it ends with marriage. You go back to Eden, you look forward. What are we going to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb? begins with one man's disobedience, but it ends with another man's obedience. It begins with consequences of departure, but ends with rewards for those who return. Begins with empty bellies, it ends with full arms. Begins with judgment, it ends with harvest. Sure, that's a picture of the panorama of Scripture. It begins with relationship lost through disobedience and death, and it ends with relationship restored through redemption. What an amazing little book. But Ruth and Naomi, did you know? Did you know all that? Romans 15 and 4, I finish with this, says these words. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Isn't that right? Do you know, folks, I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed looking into the book of Ruth, and it has given me reason to hope. And I trust that has been true for you. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for His